And we're going to turn again to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, for our message this evening. And as you're turning to your place, can I remind you that there are a few of our calendars left. Just a few. We thank you for everyone that has taken them, and I trust that you have distributed them and given them out as intended. There are one or two that are left if you would like to take some with you and to give them to friends or to neighbours. Perhaps as you're giving them a present this Christmas, and to give them the calendar with the beautiful pictures and the text of Scripture, and perhaps an invitation along to the church services, do please feel free to take those calendars. They're free of charge. We only ask that you distribute them to others around you. And we'd like to see those calendars gone so that people have them for the new year. And then it shows. Now, returning to Matthew's Gospel, the chapter 16, our subject this evening is that of the true church, and our text is the verse 18 of Matthew chapter 16. The Lord Jesus says, "I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Let's pray. Father, bless thy word to our hearts this evening. As we come now to consider this wonderful text of Scripture, we ask that we might catch a vision of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that such a view might thrill our hearts, and to think that we have been included in the thoughts of our Saviour when it comes to the building of his church. We ask for thy help and for thy grace now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." We live in a world in which things are passing away. Kingdoms and empires and cities and institutions and families are all liable to change and corruption, and there seems to be one universal law that applies everywhere in the world, and it's simply this, that all created things have a tendency to decay. And there's something quite sad or depressing about that thought, that even when we think of ourselves, our own bodies, where once we might have thought of ourselves in our prime, yet our body is decaying, it's aging, it's becoming weaker and more feeble. Is there anything that we can point to that shall stand or last the test of time? Is there anything at all that will prevail? Anything that might endure? Is there absolutely anything of which we can say that this will continue forever? And we have the answer to that question in the words of our text. The Lord Jesus is speaking about something that will continue and shall never pass away. There is but one created thing that is the exception to the universal rule to which we've already referred. And this created thing that shall never pass away is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church that is built, founded upon the rock. You have there in the words of our Saviour this evening this wonderful promise that upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so there are five things in this text that I think are worthy of our attention, and I'd like to run through them fairly quickly this evening. First of all, I draw your attention to a building. We have a building that's mentioned in our text. The Saviour speaks about my church. I will build my church. So what is this church of which the Saviour is speaking? Now, it's not a material building. It's not a building made out of bricks and mortar and wood. It's not a temple that's made with hands out of stone or marble. It's not a church building. we're thinking of something far greater than that. Nor is it any visible church or group of believers here upon the earth. We're not thinking of the Eastern Church or the Western Church. We're not thinking of a Presbyterian Church or a Baptist Church or any other kind of denomination. The church of which our Savior speaks is a company of men and women and young people. It's made up of every true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it includes everyone who has repented of their sin and fled to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith for safety and for refuge, and all that have been made a new creation in Him, those that have been born again of God's Spirit. Now, when we think back over the last series of messages, we might say that the church of Jesus Christ is comprised of all of God's elect people, those whom He has chosen, those whom He has been pleased to pour out His grace, those then who have been washed and atoned for in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and in His sacrifice, those who have been clothed in His righteousness and have been sanctified by His Spirit. And we're given a wonderful illustration in the book of Revelation that this church, this body of Christ, is made up of people from every nation, from every part of the world, from every tongue and every kindred and every time. And this Bible refers to it as the body of Christ, or the flock of Christ. Sometimes we refer to it as the bride of Christ. Here in Matthew chapter 16, we are referred to as the church of Jesus Christ. We are His church. Now, the members of this church do not all worship God in the same way, or use the same form of worship, or have the same form of church government, but all that are truly His will worship in one spirit and in one truth. And as our Savior said elsewhere in Matthew's Gospel, that not even the Temple of Solomon in all of its glory has any comparison to the church that the Lord Jesus Christ is building upon this rock. So we have a building that's mentioned in our text. And because we have a building, we also have a builder. And so we're told, in the words of our Savior, He said, "I will build my church. I will build my church." So the true church of Christ, made up of each and every true born-again believer, is a body of people who are tenderly cared for by the Lord. Now, we recognize that all three members of the Blessed Trinity are involved in our salvation. God the Father chooses, God the Son redeems, God the Holy Spirit calls and sanctifies. So they're all working together, cooperating in the salvation of every true believer. But there's something quite special about the work of our Savior with regards to His church. He says, "I will build." He's the one who's taking responsibility for this special building work. And as we think of the Savior who builds His church, we are remembered that it's He who calls us to be members of it. In Romans 1 and verse 6, those who believe are referred to as the called of Jesus Christ. Not only has He called us, but He gives us life. John 5 and verse 21, the Son quickeneth or makes alive those whom He will. He's the source of our life. He's the one who washes away our sins. Revelation 1 and verse 5, we're told of Christ who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. It's Christ who gives us our peace. He says to His disciples in John 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you." He's the one who gives us eternal life. "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, John 10 and verse 20. It's our Saviour who enables us to become God's children. John 1 and verse 12. But as many as received him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so it's our Saviour who has called us, washed us, who has forgiven us, who has redeemed us, who has given us life and the power and the authority to become the sons of God. And it's our Saviour who carries on this work that he has begun within us. And he said in John 14, verse 19, because I live, ye shall live also. So our Saviour is the author and he is the finisher of our faith. And from him every joint and every member of his mystical body is supplied by his grace and his favour. Through him we are strengthened for duty. Through him we are kept from falling. He will preserve us and keep us on to the end, and then present us faultless before the Father's throne with exceeding great joy. He is all things to his people. He builds his church. Now, we do remember that in the building of his church, the Lord Jesus is pleased to use what we sometimes refer to as secondary instruments. And by that I mean the Lord uses such things as the ministry of the gospel and the preaching of his word and the circulation of the scriptures. And that word that's spoken in season to a friend or a neighbour, that prayer that's offered on their behalf, the Lord uses all of those things in a secondary way to build his church. He even uses the afflictions and the trials and the difficulties that come about in our life to draw us unto himself when we realise that we're not sufficient for these things in ourselves. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the great architect. And he has planned and orders and guides all the work that is to be done. And so we can see with the scriptures that Paul may plant and Apollos may water, but it's God that gives the increase. Christ said, I will build my church. Ministers might preach and writers can write, but it's the Lord Jesus Christ alone who builds. And except he builds his church, the work will stand still. And so as he builds, everything that he does is done at the right time and in the right way. And every stone in the spiritual building is put into the right place. And sometimes he chooses great stones, and sometimes he chooses little stones, and sometimes the work progresses quickly, and other times it moves slowly. But rest assured that the great builder of the church makes no mistakes. He knows what he is doing. He is the one who has had the plan, and he sees the end from the beginning, and he's working to the perfect and the unalterable and the certain plan of God. Man has created some wonderful buildings and has come up with some wonderful concepts, but all of the greatest concepts of architects and builders today are like children playing with Lego compared to the Lord building his church. He builds his church. And what mercy he shows, what condescension he shows. Because when we think of the things that he builds his church from, he chooses oftentimes the most unlikely and the roughest of stones. And yet he shapes them and he fits them by his excellent work to place them in that location that has been prepared for him. Takes the most base of elements and makes them precious. He rejects none on account of their former sins and their past transgressions. He delights in showing mercy. And he often takes that which the world considers to be worthless and base and transforms them into polished stones that he places into his spiritual temple. And all of this work he carries out in spite of the opposition that from the world and the flesh and the devil, though there are storms and trials and troublesome times, yet the work progresses. I will build, the Savior said, and there are none who can stop. None who can stop. What's interesting is the children of the world take little interest in the building of the Lord's church. The world around us takes very little note, if any, about the conversion of souls or the adding on to the church of Christ those whom he has saved. In their eyes, all of these things are foolishness. But while the children of the world care nothing about the building of Christ's church, we are told that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God each time a precious soul is brought into the church of Jesus Christ. There's rejoicing in heaven. So let us be thankful then that the building of this one true church is laid upon the shoulders of the one who himself is almighty. That the building of this church does not rest upon the works of men. It doesn't depend upon missionaries or ministers or committees or plans or programs. Christ himself is the mighty builder. And he is carrying on his work, and he will not be halted. He will never fail. And that work that he has undertaken, he will most certainly accomplish. I will build my church. So we have a building, and we have a builder, and we also have a foundation. Notice where this church is to be built. Again, we quote from verse 18, the Lord Jesus speaking. He says, upon this rock I will build my church. Upon this rock. Now, what did the Lord Jesus mean when he spoke about this foundation upon which the church will be built? Did he mean the Apostle Peter? That's what some people would tell us. He's speaking to Peter. Thou art Peter. And upon this rock I will build my church. But there's a play on words if we could read it in the Greek. The name Peter is the Greek word petros. It means a stone, a little pebble. Maybe something you would have in your shoe that would irritate you. You can't build a church upon a pebble. It's built upon a rock. And the Greek word there is petra. Thou art petros, a stone, a pebble. But upon this petra, this rock, I will build my church. So what is this rock on which the Lord builds? I think, very simply, if the Lord intended to build his church upon Peter, he would simply have said, upon you, I will build my church. But that's not what he said. He's going to build it upon a rock. Now, what is this rock upon which the church will be built? I think we have to look back to the previous verses, and in particular to verses 15 and 16. The Lord has asked the question, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Men are talking about the Savior. Some say he's John the Baptist. Others say he's Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. But who do you say that I am? And Peter, answering for the group, said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord Jesus affirms this great truth that Simon Peter has just referred to. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And tells them that flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you. You didn't come about this by yourself, Peter. My Father which is in heaven has revealed this great truth to you. And so the rock upon which the church is built is this confession that Peter has made concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the promised one of God, the Christ, that he is the Son of the living God, the Almighty. And upon this rock, upon this blessed truth, the church will be built, not upon Peter, an erring and unstable man, but upon the mighty truth that the Father has revealed concerning the Son. That he is the promised Savior. That he is the mediator between God and men. This is the rock upon which the church is built. This is the foundation upon which we stand. And this is a foundation that was laid at a high cost. It was necessary for the eternal Son of God to take our nature upon himself. We are told in the scriptures that God appeared in human flesh. God was manifest in flesh. He took our nature to himself, and he was born, and he lived, and he suffered, and he died, not for his own sins, but for ours. And it was necessary that in our nature that Christ would go to the cross, and then go to the grave, and then rise again and ascend to the Father. And there he sits at the right hand of God the Father, having obtained eternal redemption for his people. No other foundation could bear the weight of the church of which our text speaks. No other foundation can we build on for our hope for eternity. And now that this foundation has been laid at high cost, we find that it is exceedingly strong. It can bear the weight of the sin of all of the Lord's people. It can bear the weight of the sins of everyone that trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every sin laid upon him. Sins of action and of words and of thoughts and imagination. Sins that have been seen and made public. Sins that are secret that no one knows about but the Lord himself. This mighty rock can bear the weight of all of the sins of all of his people. And it's to this foundation that every member, every brick, every stone within the church building that we are all placed upon. We are built together in Christ. Now I know that, humanly speaking, as far as churches and denominations are concerned, there are many things that we are in disagreement about. And many things we are disunited or ununited about rather than being united. But in this one thing we are one. We are built upon Christ. He is our rock. It's from him we receive our peace and hope and expectation of good things to come. It's from him and through him that every blessing of God flows to his people. He is the sole and only mediator between God and men. He is the foundation upon which we must stand. So the question I ask you is this: are we upon this rock? Are we upon Christ? Is he really our hope and our foundation for eternal life? So we have a building, we have a builder, we have a foundation upon which the building is being placed. Now there's something else in our text. We see something concerning the trials that come against this building, or you might think about the storms that blow against it. The Savior said, "I will build my upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And that expression, the gates of hell, we understand it to mean the power of the wicked one, of the devil himself. And if you're familiar with church history, you'll find that all through church history, that the church's history has been one of conflict and of war. The devil hates the true church of Jesus Christ, and he hates it with an undying hatred. And he's always seeking to stir up opposition against the members of Christ's church. And he's always urging the children of the world to do his will, to injure and to harass the people of God. Because while he cannot rob the believer of the heaven that Christ has given them, he will seek to aggravate them and harass them as they travel this world below. And all through the scriptures we see that illustrated for us right from the very beginning. When Cain slew his brother Abel because Abel's sacrifice was acceptable to God and his was not. We see it in the furrows that were raised and their hatred and the persecution of the Lord's people. We see it in the Herods and the Neros and the Diocletians and the Bloody Marys, tools in the hand of Satan, persecuting the true church and the disciples of Jesus Christ. Warfare against the powers of hell has been the experience of the whole body of Christ. That's why we have as our emblem, as a Presbyterian church, the burning bush. Because the church has often suffered persecution. But yet, like that burning bush, it has been burning but not consumed. The Church of Jesus Christ continues on. You see a picture in the book of Revelation of the woman fleeing into the wilderness but not swallowed up. It's the same idea. Now visible churches, local churches, denominational churches will have their times of prosperity, their seasons of peace, but there is no peace for the true church. Our conflict is perpetual. The battle never ends. The powers of hell are relentless. And so the experience will be for every member within the true Church of Christ that there is a spiritual warfare in which they have to fight. What are the lives of the saints if they're not records of the battles that they've had to fight? Men like Paul and James and Peter and Polycarp and Augustine and Luther and Calvin and Latimer and Bunyan, who are they but soldiers engaged in a warfare for the kingdom of Jesus Christ? And sometimes they have been assaulted and assailed. Sometimes they have lost property and earthly goods. They've been harassed by slander and by persecution. Because in one way or another, the devil is constantly at war against the Church of Jesus Christ. The gates of hell have been continually assaulting the work of our Savior. And while we who preach the gospel hold out the great promises of Christ, those precious promises, and we offer boldly in the Savior's name the peace of God that passes all understanding, and we speak of the mercy of God and the grace of God and the salvation of God, and we speak of the eternity in the heaven of God for everyone who will come and believe in Jesus Christ. But one thing we cannot offer you is that of peace in this world. We warn you rather to the contrary that there will be war for every step of the way. As long as you are in this body of flesh, there will be a war to fight against the world and the flesh and the devil. We don't say that to hinder you or to keep you back from coming to Christ, but we are told to consider the cost. To understand that to align ourselves with the cause of Christ is to attract difficulty and warfare and persecution from the world and the flesh and the devil. And as the world hated our Savior, so it will hate his church also. And we must be prepared for the hostility of the gates of hell. And so we are told in the book of Ephesians to put on the whole armour of God. There is a battle to be fought. It has been well said that where there is no cross, there will be no crown. And there can be no conflict. Well, there can be no true Christianity without a conflict along the way. But we have a wonderful promise given to us concerning the security of the church. The Lord Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He who cannot lie has given us his royal word that all of the powers of hell shall never overthrow the true church of Jesus Christ. It shall continue to stand, and every assault that comes against it will be completely overthrown. All other created things will perish and pass away, but not the church of Jesus Christ. Empires have risen and fallen. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Rome, Greece. All of the creations of man's hand will eventually pass away, but the church of Jesus Christ will prevail forever. Mighty cities today, many of them lie in ruins, but the church of Jesus Christ still stands. The gates of hell do not prevail against it. Now, we read in the scriptures of churches that Paul the Apostle established. We wonder today, where is the church of Ephesus, or the church of Antioch, or the church of Alexandria, or the church of Constantinople, or where are the Corinthian churches and the Philippian churches and the churches of Thessalonica? You think, where are they today? We don't see them. Of course, the answer is they departed from the word of God. They didn't hold fast to the gospel. The Savior speaks revelation of the candlestick being taken away, the light being taken from them. And yet for all of this, the true church of Jesus Christ lives on. And though the church has been oppressed, perhaps in one place, it has fled to another. We see that in the book of Acts. All of the believers are congregated after Pentecost in the city of Jerusalem. And then persecution comes. And all of the believers are dispersed, and the enemies are rejoicing. But what they fail to realize that with the dispersion of the church at Jerusalem, that the message of the gospel spreads even further. Goes to new places and new locations. And where it's pressed down in one place, it pops up in another place. Where it's trampled down and oppressed in one soil, it has taken root and flourished in another. And fire and swords and prisons and fines and penalties have never been able to destroy the vitality of the Lord's church. The persecutors have died and gone to their own place, but the word of God has lived on and grown and multiplied. And though the church may appear to be weak in many places and as a feeble thing in the eyes of men, yet it's the anvil that has broken many a hammer. And he that lays his hands upon the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is touching the very apple of God's eye. And the promise of the Savior stands true concerning his church. He will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so the world will not be left without a Christian witness. The Lord has had his people even in the very worst of times. Even when all of Israel had gone a following after Baal, the Lord had reserved to himself 7,000 in Israel that had not bowed the knee. Sometimes we look at the state of the church and we worry and we fret. It seems that in some places the church has been brought very low indeed, but the promise of the Saviour stands yet. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And this is true not only for the whole church, but it's true for every member of the church. Some of God's people have been brought very low. Some have been persecuted. Some have been tortured. Some have been brought to the very sentence of death itself. Others despair for their safety. Some have fallen, even as David and Peter did. Some have departed from the faith, even for a time. Many have been tried with cruel doubts and fears. And yet, every single one of them, faltering and failing as they are, stumbling on their way towards heaven, every single one of them has been brought safely home. From the youngest to the oldest, from the weakest to the strongest, not one of them will be lost. We might as well try to stop the sun from rising tomorrow morning, or to stop the tide from rising or falling, or to stop the planets in their orbits, as to try and stop the salvation of those whom Christ has taken for himself. No matter how small or feeble that stone might appear to be, if it's placed into the building of Christ's church and is fastened to the foundation, it will not be lost. The true church is Christ's body. Not one bone in that mystical body shall ever be broken. The church is Christ's bride, who are joined to the Saviour as the heavenly bridegroom in an everlasting covenant that shall not be put aside. God will not suffer divorce from his chosen bride. We are his flock. And when the lion came to take a lamb from David's flock, David arose and delivered the lamb from the very mouth of the lion. Will Christ not do the same? Is he not David's greater son? Not a lamb from the flock of Christ shall be lost. He will say to his father in that day when he brings all of his children home, "Thou have not lost one of those that you have given me." The true church is the wheat of the earth. And though it's sifted and winnowed and buffeted and tossed to and fro, not one grain shall be lost. Oh, the tares and the chaff will be blown away and burned, but the wheat shall be gathered into the barn. We are Christ's army. He's the captain of our salvation. And he will not lose the battle, nor even lose one of his soldiers. His plans will not be defeated. Oh, it's true that some of Christ's church will be cast into prison. It's true that the body can be killed and burned and tortured and hanged. But after the body has been destroyed, there's nothing more that they can do. They cannot hurt the soul. And all of the power of Satan cannot cast out of Christ's true church one single believer. They cannot stop him building his church. And so as we commit our souls unto the Lord Jesus Christ, we are reminded that he is building his church. And though the gates of hell would seek to assail it, they shall not prevail. So take heart, Christian. Though the world might oppose you, and friends and neighbors might mock you, and many might slander you and sneer, fear not. The powers of hell shall not prevail against your soul. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The Lord Jesus will take care of his church, and he will bring it safely home. So may we seek to live a worthy life before the Savior. to live as citizens of his heavenly kingdom, to let our light shine before men, to let them know whose we are and whom we serve. Let us be bold in our witness, confessing Christ. Why should we be ashamed of him who is not ashamed to suffer and die upon a cross for us? Let's be bold. Let's be good soldiers. Let's not be ashamed of our uniform in Christ. Let us seek to preach Christ wherever we might go, and to look for that blessed hope of his coming, that wonderful prospect. And then that day, if you like, when the scaffolding will be taken down after the last stone has been put in place, and the glory of Christ's church will be clearly seen. The builder himself will be coming, and we will be a thing of great praise for the glory of God, the church of Jesus Christ. Upon this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Let's bow in prayer. Gracious Father, we ask thy blessing upon this time spent with one another around thy word today. May it be an encouragement and a thrill to our heart to know that the Lord Jesus Christ, having begun this good work, will even carry it out and on until the day of our eternal redemption. So may we rejoice in him who is our Savior, knowing that all of the powers of Satan, all the powers of hell, all the powers of an unbelieving world, though they all come together against the believer in Jesus Christ, that they can never and shall never prevail, that we are safe in the hands of him who holds, and we shall never be plucked out. Give us great assurance, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.